14 this morning, but by way of review, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay, mic check, 1, 2. All right, let's go back. Okay, let's start over. Paul, I'm in Thessalonians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, and even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray one more time. Father, I pray, I ask that you would be with us, that you would teach us. Again, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. May the words that proceed out of my mouth not be the wisdom or the mere words of man, but that they would be, that you would use me and speak through me. Use your word, speak through your word as well. Would you teach us, instruct us, and guide us as to how we should live to glorify you in all that we say and do. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. And all God's people say, amen. Verse 9. Paul says, for this reason also. This reason being what was explained in verses 3 through 8. He was talking about, he was going back to talking about, saying, for this reason, the reasons being that you saints in Colossae, you guys have faith in Christ Jesus. You guys have a love for all the saints. You guys remember that word love last week is agape, that unconditional love. And you guys have hope, a hope that is laid up in heaven. They had their hope in heaven and not on earth. So it is for this reason, since the day that we heard of it, Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Okay? When Paul says that he does not, that they do not cease to pray for them, that doesn't mean that, you know, we just kind of disregard everything else in life. This is when we get together and we pray, when we have our set times of prayer, you know, when we come and seek the Lord in the morning or in the evening or whenever, we lift you up. We are constantly lifting you up. We're constantly praying for you. And Paul had a life that was known, it was a life of intercession. He's known to praying for people that he knew, but also he was known for praying for people that he did not know, that he had only heard, you know, maybe their name or whatever, but he would lift them up. And here, the same with the church in Colossae. Now, something that struck me as I was looking at this and in my time of study is that in order for us to be able to pray specifically, lift up continually, or never cease to lift up other brothers and sisters, family members to the Lord, one thing is very key. One thing is very important in our lives of prayer. It's that of relationship. Okay? If you don't know somebody, then you can only lift them up to the Lord in a general sense. But if you know somebody specifically and you know what's going on in their lives, then you know exactly what to lift up to the Lord. You know exactly what it is that they need specific prayer for. Okay? And as time goes on, as that relationship builds, those prayers are going to change. Some of those prayers are going to turn into praise reports where the person comes back and says, you know what, thank you for praying for me because God answered this prayer. So then you can go back in your time and lift them up again and say, thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer. We praise you for, you know, da-da-da-da-da, how you have answered. But now, Lord, they have this need. They have this circumstance. They're going through this. Relationship is so important. And something else that, you know, really hit me is that when you're praying, prayer is communing with God. It's you talking with the Lord, okay? That involves relationship too, okay? You can't pray for someone accurately if you don't know them. And you cannot pray to the one who answers those prayers accurately if you do not know him. It's all about relationship. Something about relationship is that when our relationship with God is going great, then you'll see that reflected in the relationships with those around us. But if our relationship with God is not going so great because, you know, we're asking God, oh, you know, I want to do this and you show me these things, you know, and I want to live for your glory in this particular way. And God's saying, no, I want you to, this is what I've laid out in my word already. Well, your relationship is going to be stifled because you're not being obedient, because you're not listening. And when that happens, your relationships this way are going to be affected in the same way. Prayer involves relationship with God and with others. Something that I want to challenge the church this morning, as far as prayer is concerned, is that we take the time today, right after church, look to your right, look to your left, look at the people who are around you, okay? Regardless if you know them or not, go up to them and ask them after church, hey, is there something specific that I can lift up to the Lord for you this week in my time of prayer, okay? And then when you see them the next time, ask them, so has God been answering, or is he still silent, or has he said no, or has he said yes? As God answers, praise the Lord with them. Okay? But here, going back to the text, Paul is saying that, you know, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Going back to that, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. The Greek word for knowledge is epignosis, okay, which means precise and correct knowledge, okay? This word knowledge becomes intensified when the word of is attached to the end, because it's not just general knowledge, it is actually knowledge that is specific. Sorry. It is knowledge that is specific. It's not just Paul saying, you know, we're praying that you may be filled with knowledge, because there's a lot of knowledge out there, right? There's knowledge of the world. There's knowledge that different spiritual and religious groups produce, that they have. Okay? But there is a knowledge that Paul is specifically talking about here in or to, for the Colossian church, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Okay? He's not talking about like, oh, you know, I hope that you get some kind of inner impression or feeling from God that this is what you're supposed to do. The knowledge of God comes through and from the way he has revealed himself. Okay? Did you know that most people in America do not know that this is how God primarily speaks to them? Most people are walking around waiting, longing for God to just, you know, like that voice, that still small voice, you know, where they can say, you know, oh, I'm part of the spiritual elite because now I can say, oh, you know, God was speaking to me last night. And he said, da 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 da. And so now, this is what I have to do. Well, then you take that and you compare it to God's word. Is that what God's word has said? Does it line up? See, you cannot know. Again, it goes back to relationship. If you're not spending time with God, if you're not in his word, if you're not in prayer, then sad to say, brothers and sisters, you don't know God very well. And we have to move beyond just the knowing about or knowing of God into actually knowing him, having that communion with him, that fellowship, that relationship, spending that time as you would with your spouse or with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or with your kid or with your mom or your dad. And actually make the time. Because relationships are a two-way street, right? I mean, what if you guys were always just trying to get to know Jeremy, but Jeremy never took the opportunity or time to get to know you? I think by the end of the week, you guys would be like, he's a jerk. I don't want to hang out with him anymore because he doesn't really care. He doesn't listen. He's not really concerned about what's going on in my life and the struggles that I have or the joys and victories that God is bringing about. See, in order to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, you have to be spending time with him. You have to be spending time in his word. This should be priority. I kind of get hung up, and if this is you, please don't take it personally, but I kind of get hung up when people are always quoting other authors from different books that they've read more than they quote scripture. Because, you know, in those books, I can't grab that one, but in those books, there is, yeah, an element of truth in it, but it's not absolute. It's not completely 100% without error. God's word is. That's why we need to spend time with God. And it's, here's another thing. It's not just remembering, oh yeah, you know, when I was in elementary school or when I was in high school, you know, we had to memorize memory verses. And, you know, so I remembered those memory verses from back then. And, you know, that's all good and well. No, are you memorizing scripture now? Are you taking that time to know God? He goes on, says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is not just in all wisdom and understanding. He adds spiritual to it. The Lord Jesus says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him worship in spirit and truth. Therefore, the wisdom and understanding that comes from him must be spiritual. It is the type, this wisdom and understanding is the type of wisdom and understanding that aligns itself with God's nature and who God is. And what is God? God is holy, he is righteous, and he is just to name a few. Okay? There's so many other things that as you spend time in God's word that you find out, you know, All these things are what God is. God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. You know, the wisdom that is provided from God, the understanding, is an understanding of his grace and mercy as well. Okay? The word spiritual here modifies the word understanding and wisdom. Wisdom, in the way that you are able to accumulate and to translate and or to accumulate and organize the principles from Scripture, and understanding, the way that you are able to translate and apply those principles to daily living. Okay? See, it's not enough. It is not enough. Trust me. It is not enough to come to church, to hear a message, to think, oh yeah, you know, pastor made a couple of good points. You know, regardless if you come here regularly or if you're, you know, a member of another church, it is not enough just to go get a bunch of mental information and never let it sink down into your heart and come out in your life. Okay? God has not called us to be biblically smart. He's called us to be little glory reflectors of God. He's called us to be able to reflect Christ and everything. And that's when we take what we learned from his word and let it process here, sink down here, and then come out in our actions and in our words. Okay? Spiritual wisdom and understanding comes by the means of your willingness and my willingness to choose to know God's will as the Spirit of God dwells in us and reveals the wisdom and understanding of the Almighty through his word. Okay? Say that one more time. Spiritual wisdom and understanding comes by the means of your willingness and my willingness in choosing to know God's will as the Spirit of God dwelling in us reveals the wisdom and understanding of the Almighty through God's word. Okay? He goes on. He says, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This walking is walking in a manner that is pleasing, that is worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Okay? This is not like you watch how you walk. You watch how you walk across the street. You watch how I have a bad back, so I actually have to watch how I walk, because, you know, I don't want to be trying to walk a certain way and then my back tweaks out on me, and then I have to use my wife as a human crutch to get around. You guys might laugh in seeing it. I'll laugh with you because it hurts so much. But this walk that Paul is talking about here is lifestyle. How's your life? Is your life in such a way that is worthy of the Lord? The saint cannot conduct himself in accordance with or regulate his life to, nor live for, that which is appropriate of the disciple of Jesus Christ when he or she refuses to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and allow that knowledge to become spiritual wisdom and understanding through the working of the Holy Spirit in that person. How's your walk? How are you walking? You know, I heard a guy this week, a pastor, saying, you know, he was a black pastor, so I'm not going to try and bust out the Ebonics, but he was talking about how so many people come to church and they put on, okay, here's an Ebonics word, they put on a front. They fake it. They act like, you know, like, oh yeah, everything's good, right? I'm a spiritual person, I'm a Christian, you know, da-da-da-da-da, but in their private life, behind closed doors, what's really going on is nothing that is really pleasing to God. The question is here, and trust me, I got pummeled with this one. How's your life? Is it worthy of the Lord? Are you seeking all the ways to please him in all respects? Is every aspect of your life completely submitted and humble before the Lord? So that way, you know exactly like how to live when you deal with this person or that person. You know how to communicate with them that is going to be pleasing to God and edifying for that other person. That's going to build that other person up. It's going to straighten, get them on the straight and narrow, so to speak. Then he goes on and he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Here's something. People can, certain people can take a look at this and say, you know what? Okay, so salvation, in order for me to get salvation, I have to do good works. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is that, let me quote somebody. Let me see if I can find it. Okay. It is true, William MacDonald, commentator, says, it is true that we are not saved by good works. The fact remains that we have been saved for good works. Okay? When Christ came into your life, when you received him, accepted him, repented of your sins, and turned to him, okay? It wasn't just a free ride. You're free from hell. You're free from sin. You're free from, you know, the bondage of the flesh, bound to this world, and, you know, you're not going to experience the wrath of God. No, when you came to be, when you, at the point that you became a saint, there was things that God had set up and laid out in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that way you could allow him, would allow him to live in and through you to produce these good works for his glory, not yours. And too many times, honestly, we get hung up on doing good works. And you guys remember what Christ said to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation when he said, turn with me there real quick. Revelation chapter 2. He says this, to the angel, verse 1, of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have persevered and endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. It's not that the reason why we do good works, the reason why we bear fruit in every good work is not so that way we say, oh, look what I've done. You know, I've done a good work. It's so that way Christ will be glorified in and through our lives. See, the reason why we're doing, like tonight, for example, Hallow Him, okay? How many of you want to bear fruit there? Well, I do. Even if it's just for one soul. We do this, even if it's just one person on this island coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do it for any other reason. We don't do it so that way the community looks at us and says, oh, right on, Calvary Chapel. You guys did another good job. Because you know what? There's a lot of other groups out here that do not have Jesus as their banner, have not been saved by the grace of God, that they're doing a lot of good works. They are doing a lot of good stuff. But it doesn't profit anything for the kingdom because it's all self-recognition. But if we're looking to glorify God in everything that we do, that's when we start bearing fruit in every good work. And he gets the glory, and we do not. The end of verse 10 says, increasing in the knowledge of God. At the end of verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And now at the end of verse 10, he says, increasing, that you may increase in the knowledge of God. If you go back with me up to verse 6, at the end of verse 6, we read this. Paul's talking about how they understood, or they heard the gospel of God, and they understood it, the grace of God in truth. They knew it. They understood it. And then in verse 9, Paul is saying, now I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might know exactly what his will is. And in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, now he's praying that they may increase in the knowledge of God. How many of you are, who's married in here? Raise your hand. Okay. All the men, raise your hand. All the husbands. Okay. All the wives, raise your hands. Okay. It's a good thing we have an even number. How many of you want to be married? Jay, you're married. Okay. Here's the thing. If you are in a relationship with someone, okay, and you never spend time with that, you'll never get to know them. You'll never increase in your knowledge of that person. Okay? If I never spent any time with my wife, then even more so now because she's pregnant, I shouldn't be surprised if she goes off on me. Right? Because I'm not spending time with her. I'm not getting to know her. See, every day, when Bree and I were going through marriage counseling, one thing that our pastor said was, you know, like, trying to make life kind of like an ongoing date, so to speak. Always getting to know one another. Always, you know, finding out new stuff about your wife. For me, it's Bree 101. I think I've graduated to Bree 102, maybe 103. I don't know. But as each year goes by, I should be learning more and more about my wife. And it shouldn't be the outward attraction, the outward appearance that is attracting me and bringing me to love her, but it should be the person that she is that causes me to love her and fall in love with her more and more. And the same with, you know, for her, with me. Here's the thing. If we're not spending time with God, we're never going to increase in our knowledge of him. That's something that, sad to say, many people in my generation do not understand. Uncle Dwayne, I'm probably going to get fired up right here. That is something that people in my generation do not understand, because there's a number of reasons. I'm going to put out one, because they haven't seen it in the generation before. Brothers and sisters, we need to increase in the knowledge of God. Don't ever think that you have come to a place in your relationship with God where you have arrived, because that will never happen. The day that you arrive is the day that you stop breathing and God calls you home to be with him. Do not ever think that, may it never be that I or you, brothers and sisters, may we never get to the place where we think that we've arrived spiritually. Because at that point, if we are still walking around on this earth, living, breathing, and talking to people and trying to witness or minister or tell people about, you know, Calvary Chapel or tell people about God, not slowly but surely, but very quickly, we'll become Pharisees. We'll become hypocrites. Because we think we've arrived. Something that bothers me, something that disturbs me, And you can see it right here on this island, in our church, sitting in our chairs. Brothers and sisters, I'm 31 years old. I'm half of 62. If 62 is what God allows me to live to, I've lived half my life. But where are the other men who are my age, who are supposed to be sitting in these chairs, who are supposed to be with their families, who are supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God? Where are they? I heard a pastor out in St. Louis say this week, they're at home playing video games. They're at home watching TV. They're at home enjoying all the other recreations of life, and they have absolutely no desire, really, to live their life for God. And that's all they get. See, if we're increasing in the knowledge of God, and if we're spending time with Him, and we're always talking about Him, turn with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6, very quickly. The reality of this verse, this passage, has begun to hit me more and more when I spend time with my son. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and you walk by the wayside and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, family of Jesus Christ, that is not happening as much today as it did 50, 60, 70 years ago. A family who is completely committed to the Lord, increasing in their knowledge of Him because they have been filled with His Spirit, filled with the knowledge of His will, has no longer become the rule, but has become the exception. Far and few between. And one thing that I shared, I think it was Wednesday night, was I don't want to see my son being the only one who stands for Christ in his age group, in his age bracket. See, my heart's desire is to see more men get involved, not with church, not with Calvary Chapel. I'm talking about something greater, with Jesus Christ. Involved with Him, learning more about Him, increasing in their knowledge and their love for Him, so that way they can in turn affect their wife and their children and their sons. There are, in the average church, more women who show up on a Sunday morning than men. And if you could stand from where I am, we got a few more women than we do men. But praise God for the men who are sold out for Him. We need to increase in our knowledge of Him. He goes on, verse 11, "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." Notice that power is according to God's glorious might and not the might of man, not the strength of man. So, those of you who work out, those of you men who like to pump iron, you got the biceps that have biceps. I have to say this right now. That doesn't intimidate you. That doesn't intimidate me. Okay? Because where I draw my strength is in someone who is greater than anyone who could have the greatest physical strength on this planet. And that's where it should be for all of us. We should all be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, not our own. Our strength is not found in Calvary Chapel. Brothers and sisters, another point. Being in the Calvary Chapel movement, and you know, I love what God has done in this movement. It's great. It's been fantastic. But Calvary Chapel is not it. Never, ever, if you've been a part of Calvary Chapel for a long time, never think that this is it. We have arrived as far as sermons and expositional teaching. Now, there's other churches that do the same. It's not about the power that we produce. It's about the power that God gives us to glorify Him. And this power is for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. These Greek words, steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness is, check this out, it takes a stance of enduring, trying, and difficult circumstances. And everybody would be content right there, but I got to take it further, without complaining. How many of us go through trials and circumstances and we start complaining? How many of us get kind of bent out of shape whenever we're going through something? We're like, why God? You know, why me? Why? The real question is not why me, but why not me? Patience. Patience takes a stance of enduring, trying, and difficult people without retaliation. That is not what the world is teaching today. The world is teaching that if you're going through a trying circumstance, bail. Get out as fast as you can because you're supposed to be happy. The world teaches us that if you're going through a relationship with a trying and difficult person and it just doesn't seem to be working out, bail. That's why divorce rates have gone up. That's why people can't stay together. It goes back to commitment. And if your commitment is not found in the person of Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be committed to anything. We need to be steadfast and patient as saints because our strength and our power come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And just so that way we don't get it twisted, there's a difference between being steadfast and being stubborn. Being stubborn is like an ornery cow, okay, that you're trying to get them into the gates so that way they can get slaughtered and they know that something's going on and you're trying to kick and prod and pull that cow into that slaughterhouse and it's just like, nope, I ain't moving. I am not moving. That's being stubborn. Being steadfast is to stand your ground with humility. Stubbornness involves pride. Steadfastness involves humility. You are unwavering. Verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, it goes back to the whole, are we working for our salvation? Are we working, doing good works for our salvation? Or are we doing good works because we have been saved for those things? See, God has qualified us as to be inheritors with His Son in His kingdom. This is not qualifying. God is not qualifying us. It is a one-time shot. He has qualified us. It's all done. As saints, as those who have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's done. You have an inheritance. In verse 13, Paul writes this, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The Greek word for redemption is to deliver by payment of ransom. And the imagery that comes from, or the imagery comes from this idea of, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Well, anyway, the imagery comes from the ancient slave markets. To redeem someone meant to pay the necessary price to obtain the prisoner or slave's release. Okay? You and I have been enslaved to the power and grip of sin. But then when Jesus stepped in, when he stepped in and he took our place and he paid the price for you and I, it was paid in full, 100%. You don't owe anything to God. It's been forgiven. Now, because of a life of gratitude, and this is the part that a lot of people miss, sadly, but it is because of a life of gratitude and of thankfulness to the Lord. That is why we give our everything to Him. You can't give your life to the Lord if you're not thankful for what He's done, if you cannot joyously thank the Father for all that He's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I jumped ahead of myself, I want to go back to verse 13. It says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Okay? We were all part of Satan's kingdom before we came to know Jesus Christ. That's where we were slaves to sin. But because of what God did, not because of what we did, He's the one who transferred us. He's the one who brought us in. He's the one who brought us alongside Himself. He has drawn us to Him. That's what it means to be rescued. Have you been rescued? Have you been rescued? And again, I love this because going back to what we were reading a couple of weeks ago in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here in verse 14, we find the same. In Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Micah. Or actually, turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness or mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins." He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Verse 11, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness or His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Let verse 10, 11, and 12, and 13 sink in. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise God. Praise the Lord that He has not dealt with us that way. Micah chapter 7,
Verse 18.
Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts or act of his the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, but because he delights in unchanging love. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the seas. One more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is how God is dealing with our sins. This is why we should be grateful. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 1:14. Speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like to share with you that it is because of God's grace and because of his kindness and because of his patience with you that you still breathe. And I want you to know that there are certain things in God's character that doesn't mesh with ours. See, God is holy and righteous. He's perfect. He's just. He's everything that we are not. And we are completely opposite of him. But we were made for his glory. We were made to be little reflectors of him. The Bible says that we were made in his image according to his likeness. But because of sin, we have fallen short of that glory. And it doesn't matter what we do religiously, or whatever. Church, going to church every Sunday is not going to save you. Doing religious practices is not going to save you. What saves you is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on Calvary in forgiving you of your sins and paying the penalty, the debt that you owed God. He took your place so that way he could give you a place with him in glory. It's not your righteousness that covers you. It's his. But here's the thing. This Bible right here were present and I extended it out to someone and I said, this is yours. When does this become that person's? When they take it. God's grace has been extended to you. It is free. It is without condition. The thing is, you can walk around and say, I got God's grace. I got God's grace. I got God's grace. But if you've never reached out and taken that grace, you never had it. I would encourage, if there's anyone today, seriously, reach out
and take that grace. It's free. It's without condition. It's because God loves you unconditionally with a love that you've never experienced before. Summing it up, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're a saint, and you've come to understand the grace of God in truth, because of that, hopefully you have been filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may prove, Romans 12:2, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And as you study the scriptures, your desire should be both the felt want and the known need to increase in the knowledge of God, because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, because our Lord Jesus has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. Father, thank you so much for what you have done. I know that too many times we can fall into just being religious people. But would you cause us, would you drive us to be people who are truly in love with you? Who love you because you first loved us. And as we love you, as we have the relationship with you, as we grow and are filled with the knowledge of your will, to give you thanks, to give you praise, that we would grow in the knowledge of you, knowing you more, spending that time with you. But not just only simply spending that time with you, but taking the time to disciple others. Father, I do thank you that this pastor in St. Louis and the message that he gave was such an eye-opening message, that 3,000 to 4,000 churches would close their doors and never have another sermon preached from their pulpit. Because the young people, the younger generations, are no longer interested in the things of you. Father, I pray that we would be a church that has the desire to disciple, that has the desire to go out and tell people that there is forgiveness of our sins, and that there is redemption, that in Christ we can have a right relationship with you. So Lord, would you put that on our hearts? Would you spur us on to do that? To live for your glory and your glory alone. I do thank you for this family. We have been adopted by you as your sons and daughters. Would you open up our eyes to see that there are so many that you are wanting to call and bring to yourself? Open up our ears so that way we might know that you want to use us in those people's lives to point them to you. Change our perspective, that it would be your perspective, so that way you get the glory, honor, and praise. We do thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, all God's people say,